Well, good morning, church. It's a great pleasure for me to be here. You know what? It's been a while since I have preached and brought the message, and I hope I haven't gotten too rusty. I guess we'll see as we move along. But yesterday was July the 4th, and what a beautiful day it was. I hope you had a great day with whatever activities you were engaged in. It's always one of my favorite holidays. It's in the middle of summer. The weather is usually nice. The food and the fellowship and the fun are great. But it's also a time for us to remember what a great country that we live in and that we are part of. It's a great nation, not without its flaws, not without its issues. But you know, isn't that kind of the way it is with all of us? We all have goodness about us. We have God in our lives, but there are flaws that are being worked out in our individual lives as well. And we need to remember always that our true citizenship is in heaven, not here on earth. Still, I am proud to be called an American and thankful to be a part of this country. Well, this past summer, all throughout this summer, we have been preaching through a series of what it means to be Spirit-driven in 2020. And I want to take a text this morning from the little book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. And it reads this way: "It is God's will that you should be sanctified. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us in these next few moments as we move out to try to understand what it means to be called to a life of holiness. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to preach today about an aspect of the Holy Spirit's work that we don't hear about nearly enough. It goes by various labels: sanctification, holiness. John Wesley called it Christian perfection. And these are big words that we don't use a lot around here, sadly, but they are words that are rich in meaning and full of substance. Now, at first glance, it might seem that I'm preaching about something that seems beyond reach. Of course it's beyond our reach. If we stuck only with what we can easily understand or master in our own strength, the church would just be one more self-help organization. We run into the concept of holiness early on in the Old Testament. Really, though, it's all throughout both Testaments. But the first time we see the word is in the book of Leviticus, chapter 11, verse 44. Yahweh, or God, is speaking here. And he says, "I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy." That's a pretty tall order. And yet we are called to it. Now, if you flip to the other end of the Bible, to the book of 1 Peter, to be exact, in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, he actually cites that very passage from Leviticus. He quotes it word for word. And here's what he says: "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so you be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy." You've got to be kidding me. Be holy as God is holy? How in the world am I going to pull that off? Doesn't that mean then that my behavior has to be beyond reproach? My attitude has to be always right on? I have to always have honorable intentions and pure motives? I have to be totally honest all the time in communications and virtuous in my character, always doing the right things, making the right decisions. In other words, being perfect. It all makes my head spin. Well, it is true that God has called us to holiness. and that in and of ourselves we are unable to pull it off. But you go back to the very first verse of that little book of 1 Peter, where Peter is opening his letter, and it's intended for believers in several world areas that he actually names: Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, places of that sort. And he says, God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice there that all three members of the Trinity are mentioned in that verse. God the Father, who knew us and chose us from the very beginning. There's Jesus, who cleansed us by his blood. And then there's the Holy Spirit, who has made us holy. You see, it's the Holy Spirit who is the sanctifier. That is one of the most important roles that the Holy Spirit plays in our lives. He is a sanctifier, the one who works in us to bring us into holiness. Now, what is this holiness? What is sanctification? Now, we know the Holy Spirit as a helper, as a counselor, as a comforter, as a guide, as a teacher. We know that the Holy Spirit convicts us, doesn't condemn us. We clarified that a week or two ago. We know that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in prayer, takes the things that we can't quite get articulated and interprets them before the Father in heaven. We know that the Holy Spirit produces character, that character traits that we call fruit. We know that the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts, and we know that the Holy Spirit is a sanctifier. Sanctification is the process of being made holy. It comes from the Hebrew word kodesh, to consecrate for a holy, sacred purpose, to be set apart for God to use for his purposes. It's interesting to note that kodesh is an attribute. In fact, it is the supreme attribute of God. Way back in Exodus chapter 15, Moses says, "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? You are majestic in holiness, awesome in glory." And then, of course, there's Isaiah in his well-known 6th chapter, where he says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." You know, when prophets or writers of the scripture wanted to really emphasize something in that day and age, they would say it 3 times. Clearly, they didn't have the advantage of word processing that we have, where we can enlarge the font if we want to make an emphasis or underline or put it in bold. Their way of doing it was to say it 3 times, to repeat it in that many times for emphasis. So the fact that God wants us to share his nature, what sets him above and beyond all others, is mind-blowing, because you and I are born with a sin nature, a nature that goes against God's nature. And yet God wants to share his very nature with us, his greatest, most superlative, highest attribute with the likes of you and me. Now, sanctification is the process, and it's a lifelong process of God bringing forth his holiness and his purity within us. And it's a wonderful work. To be made holy means to live beyond sin. But you can't pull that off on your own. You're not strong enough. You're not powerful enough to live the holy life in your own strength. And I certainly know I'm not. And that's why God has given us the Holy Spirit, to strengthen us, to empower us, to convict us, to guide us, to pick us up and dust us off when we falter and fail and blow it. Now, there are several aspects of this sanctifying process that I would like to bring out to you this morning, 4 or 5 of them. First, I would have you to note that the process of sanctification is what Paul really was referring to in his letter to the Philippians, when he said, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. For it is God who works in you to will, that is to give you the want to, as well as the power to act according to his good purpose. Paul here is not saying, do a bunch of good works so you can find favor with God. That's not where we're at here. He's talking to people who already know the Lord, who have a relationship with him, who have been saved by grace. When you first prayed to receive Christ's forgiveness for your sins, or you prayed to receive Christ into your life, or however you put that, you were declared righteous. That is, you were put in a right standing with God. Now, the Bible says that you were justified. That's how it puts it, that when we are justified, when we first come to the Lord, we are justified, meaning made right in our relationship with God. But then what happens next, and then for the whole rest of our natural life, is a process that's called sanctification, in which you are made righteous. So we are justified, declared righteous, but then that's the beginning, not the end of it. It's the beginning of a lifelong process of actually making us, helping us to live up to what we've been declared to be. So sanctification is a working out of our salvation. Secondly, in order for this process to really take root in your life, Paul was pretty adamant about limiting our contact with the world. Don't be yoked, he said in 2 Corinthians 6. Do not team up with unbelievers, those who reject God. Come out from among them. Separate yourselves. Now, separating yourself out from the world does not mean insulating yourself from the world or isolating yourself or disconnecting or becoming antisocial. No, we remain very much a part of this world. We live in it, we work in it, we socialize in it, we do battle in it when our worldviews clash with the worldviews of others. We serve in the world. We're in the world. And remember Jesus, when he was praying for all who would follow him, back in the 17th chapter of John, he said, sanctify them by the truth. Your word brings truth. As you sent me into the world, so I am sending them into the world. So we can't and we shouldn't withdraw from the world. But sometimes the world gets to be just a little bit too much for us and with us, and we need to back away. That's why we have worship services like this. That's why we have times of fellowship. That's why we have home groups and all kinds of ministries to give us opportunity to pull away from the world and to be strengthened by others who are growing in their walk and their faith as well. So we need to remember, by the way, you know that where we do our worship, where I'm standing right now, is called a sanctuary. And a sanctuary is a place of refuge and protection. And these days we need that, don't we? With all the craziness and the chaos of our world and that our world is in the middle of. The point is here, we should be involved in our world, but we need to pull away so that we do not become contaminated. Contact without contamination, not easy to do. Third thing I would say about holiness and sanctification is that we are not left on our own to live a life of holiness, where we try, and then fail. Because you know the Holy Spirit lives inside of each of us. And that means that we have the power of God at work on the inside of us. And all you need to do is to cry, help. And he will provide a way of escape from all that is unholy in your life. He gives us the power to live a sanctified life. That means he provides, when we need it, courage or sometimes boldness or confidence or insight or clarity or ability. all kinds of things. It can mean that he will provide us when we need it, because he lives inside of each of us. The next thing I would say about sanctification, actually in the form of a question, does this mean that we will live sinless lives? Hardly. Even the Apostle Paul had his struggles. He bore witness to it in the 7th chapter of Romans, when he said, I have discovered this mechanism, this law that's at work in my life, that when I want to do what is right, inevitably I do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. I delight in it. But I have to admit that there's another power, another law that's at work in my mind. And this power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. And Paul reaches a point where he kind of is at a point of exasperation. He says, oh, how miserable I am. What a wretched man I am. Who will free me from this death, or this life, I should say, dominated by sin and death? It's probably safe to say that all of us struggle like that in our own minds. What goes on inside my mind sometimes makes me shudder. It's not what I want to be there. It's not what I intend it to be. But you know what? There is an abundance of grace and mercy here and forgiveness. A couple of verses later, as Paul breaks into the well-known chapter, Romans 8, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. But here's what I really want to get to this morning. This perhaps is the most salient point in all of this. And that is that God can do more about sin in your life and in mine than just constantly forgive it. He can systematically destroy it. That's what sanctification is. A systematic, lifelong process of defrocking, dismantling our sin nature that we're born with that works against God. And it's being transformed little by little by little so that the image of Christ begins to actually take shape in our lives. You all remember the old Polaroid cameras. You take a picture and then the image that you shot would show up right in front of you. And I love that imagery. We're becoming more and more like Christ, or as Paul puts it in Galatians, until Christ can be fully formed in you. Isn't that what we're aiming for? To have the image of Christ fully formed within us, fully visible. I wonder, is there an end game to all this that I'm talking about this morning? And the answer is yes, of course there is. What we're aiming for here is for you and I to be made holy in order that we might become useful in the kingdom of God. See, God doesn't do all of this work in your life and mine just to have us become so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly use. And Pastor Tom is going to be picking up on this missional aspect of holiness next week. That's part of holiness where, having been purified and sanctified, we're sent out to tell the good news, to bear witness to the good news, to minister in his name. That's what the way it should be, that the Holy Spirit first has to get us where we can be useful, and then he wants to use us to love God, to love others, and to serve the world for Jesus Christ. Oh, we'll never be a perfect reflection of Christ. Not even the Apostle Paul, after just stating the lofty goal of becoming like Christ, even he admitted, not that I have already obtained this, I haven't. But I do press on to take hold of all that Christ has for me. And as we learn to lay aside the old self and put on a new self, we will become more and more like Christ. This gradual transformation, or sanctification as we're calling it, This is actually something that was captured very beautifully in a hymn that was written way back in the 1800s by Thomas Menard, or Theodore Menard. He was a French pastor who happened also to be a poet and a songwriter. And he wrote a hymn, the language is a little bit archaic in points, but that gives a beautiful portrayal of all that I'm talking about this morning. Verse 1, he has four verses. Oh, the bitter shame and sorrow that a time could be when I let the Savior's pity plead in vain and proudly answered all of self and none of thee. In other words, no place for God in my life. Verse 2, yet he found me. I beheld him bleeding on the cursed tree, heard him pray, forgive them, Father. And my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. Verse 3, day by day, his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, sweet and strong, and also patient, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. We're getting there, aren't we? Verse 4, higher than the highest heaven, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, your love at last has conquered. Grant me now my heart's petition, none of self and all of thee. That's our aim. Wherever you are in this moment, would you please bow your head as we come into an attitude of prayer? And I would like for you to consider in these next few moments your next step in the sanctification process. What is going to be your next step in the sanctification process? Let me give you a few ideas, possibilities. Perhaps for you it's a matter of establishing a relationship with the Lord Jesus, something perhaps you've never done, never gone through that process of being justified and declared right. So I'd like to invite you, if that fits you today, to open your heart before the Lord and to invite him in and let the wonderful sacrificial atonement of Christ wipe away and wash away and forgive all those sins and bring Christ into your life. But maybe your next step in the sanctification process is to seek a cleansing of your heart, perhaps from a negative attitude, and a renewing of your mind, maybe a change in the way that you see people and situations. Maybe your next step is to seek more of his power, to resist the power of a particular sin or temptation that's raging in your life. Maybe God is calling you to leave a certain habit or a certain form of entertainment that is polluting your life and muddying your relationship with God. Maybe that's your next step. For others, it might be a matter of asking the Holy Spirit to show you what behaviors and attitudes he wants you to put off. Perhaps you need to pray, Holy Spirit, cut this evil desire out of my heart. Give me a new heart. What sinful habit still has power and control over you this day, my friend, that needs to be put off? By the same token, what new behavior or attitude needs to be put on? Maybe your next step is to identify that. Some changes are instantaneous. They happen overnight. Other changes that you see that need to be made in your life seem to entail a long, drawn-out process. Some sins are so firmly rooted in our lives that you will not be able to drive them out by the strength of your will. No doubt you've already tried that anyhow. You will need to make Jesus the ruler of your life and learn how to drive them out, not by the power of your will, but the power of His Holy Spirit. Let Him be your sanctifier this day. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would apply this word into our lives to help us to be able to clearly identify a next step in our own personal sanctification process. Lord, we are so thankful for Your faithfulness to us, Your tolerance of us, and in all of our imperfections. We pray that we indeed would learn what it means to be holy, even as You are holy. In Jesus' name.